You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning, a little bit of a rainy Sunday morning, but I'm so glad that you've come to worship and celebrate. What an awesome day to be in church, a worship experience, coming to the Lord's table. It's an awesome, great day, and Labor Day weekend, I'm glad that you've come to worship and celebrate. It's interesting, we're talking this morning about remembering the Sabbath, and we're talking a little bit about work. It wasn't planned by us that we'd be talking about work and worship on this day. But how many knows the Holy Spirit does a whole lot better job orchestrating services and series and messages and words from God than we ever could? And so I believe that God has something very specific for us on this morning. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments and the idea that we don't need a new morality for this day and age, but that the Ten Commandments are as real and alive and for us in this day as it was some 3,000 years ago, that it speaks to 21st century living. In fact, we understand that the Ten Commandments are the moral law that Jesus not only put his hand upon and fulfilled, but he even called us to a higher standard of living. And he gives us incredible insight and definition in what we know as the greatest sermon ever. Remember that series that we did? The greatest sermon ever. And we'd say, this is the greatest sermon ever, not because I'm preaching it, because Jesus preached it. And he gave incredible insight and even added to what we understand and know as the Ten Commandments. Jesus was approached one day and he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in all the world? And of course, his response was to affirm the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he said this, it's to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, up on these two hang all the commandments, which of course we know the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with mankind. So Jesus was saying, listen, this carries over. This is important for life today. And then he brings even more clarity to it. So I believe we're going to learn a lot this morning concerning this fourth commandment. You know, being Labor Day, and I understand Labor Day was started back in mid-1800s and had to do with the Central Union and creating good work conditions, and God knows that our country needed better working conditions in that day and so forth. But I can't help but just think about Labor Day. I think of work, and we're going to talk about it, but, you know, my dad told me when I was a little bit older, he said, you know, son, and my dad and I, we had our issues that we differed on growing up, and it was just because of my own rebellious heart. My dad always said my dad was hard on me. He really wasn't. He was just trying to help me, and I'd been better off if I'd have listened just a little bit more. But he said, you know, there's one thing I never had to tell you to do. I never had to tell you to get a job. See, I always enjoyed working. Now, my first jobs I didn't get paid for anyway, and that was, you know, taking out the trash and feeding the dog and mowing our yard. But then, about the fourth grade, I figured out that the neighbors would pay me to mow their yards. So I had my little, you know, lawn care business that I took care of several neighbors. Now, I thought I was really raking it in. Dad would remind me, you're using my mower and my gas to make money. But I mowed yards, and then got a little bit older, and would start hauling hay and hauled hay for years and would do that even at night and worked at a chicken factory one year and worked on a loading dock for an interior fixtures places that would send their product all over America and loaded yellow freight and all kinds of freighters that would come in there. And I loved to work. You know why? Because I love money. And don't look at me like that. You do too. But for me, money meant gas for my car, which meant freedom for a few hours from my dad. It really wasn't that bad. One of the jobs I had was picking up trash at Lester Lee's drive-in. We had two drive-ins in town. That's what they called them. And I worked for Lester Lee. I made $2 a week. And I picked up trash. And, man, I'd give a quarter in the offering, and I put a quarter in the pinball. And then I would save the rest in a sock in my drawer. I did that for about a year, and there was a drive-in up on top of the hill, and it was Rita's drive-in, and she made me an offer I couldn't refuse. She gave me $3 a week, and I got free breakfast on Saturday. Somebody say, man, that was good. And so I was moving up the ladder and picking up trash, and I always think God was preparing me for ministry when he had me picking up trash right there. But work is a gift from God. It's a part of the curse, I understand, but it's a gift from God. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this commandment, and we're going to see how important the Sabbath, rest, and how important work really is. And I think what it's going to do is help give us a proper perspective. There was a Chinese man one day, this is a story or a Chinese legend that's told of this Chinese man that went to market, and he had a little string-drawn bag, and he took to market with him that day 7 coins. And as he's going to market, he comes across a beggar, and his heartstrings are tugged at, and so he responds to the beggar, and he gives him 6 of the coins. But it happens to be that the beggar, not only a beggar, but he's also a pickpocket, and he pickpocketed the bag from the man. So not only did he get the 6 coins, but he pickpocketed the 7th for himself as well. In a lot of ways, that is a parable of modern day, because God has given us 6 days to do our work. But so many people are saying, you know what? I'm going to steal that 7th for myself as well. And with that in mind, let me show you a little bit about what the Lord meant, what he was doing when he talked about the Sabbath. And then, of course, not only the Sabbath, but we'll look at what we know today as the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to teach your word, to preach your word today. And God, I need your grace and I need your help. And I pray this morning in this service, we're talking specifically about worship. I pray that you would minister to people at the point of their need. There are those that are desperate. They're reaching out for you today. And God, I pray just your presence, your anointing, the fact that we've been worshiping and that you establish your presence where your people praise you, and we've brought worship and praise, we've joined our hearts together. God, I'm praying that you will lift the burdened hearts, speak life, hope, restoration. I thank you that with God, all things are possible, that you are able to unweave all the chaos that we can seem to weave. Lord, we're asking you to intervene in our lives. May I be a vessel by which your spirit would speak and flow today. I love you, and I praise you. It's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. If you want to follow along on the large screen, or if you have your Bibles, of course, if you go to YouVersion, all the notes of our messages are there. There's a pretty good section that's not there that you're going to need to write in this morning, but you can go online and find the notes there and a lot of the scriptures, and then you can add to. Exodus 20, verses 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, in the first three commandments, here's what happens. The first commandment is that we're not to have any other gods before us, that He is the one true living God. We live in a world that says there's many ways to God, a Messiah complex, that they are the way. We understand this. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. There's one true living God, and we worship that God. We've been made redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, no other gods. And then, of course, we're not to make any graven image. We don't tend to build idols out of silver and gold, but we tend to build idols in our heart. And there's nothing that is to rival God, that He must be Lord over every issue, area of our life. And then, of course, last week we looked at we're not to take the name of the Lord God in vain, and that is not just limited to our first thought is always that of damning God or using God's name to damn others. But that is not the primary meaning of that commandment. But Jesus gave us insight in the Sermon on the Mount when He talked about neither swearing by heaven or by earth, so forth, because the Jewish people were very concerned about not taking the name of the Lord God in vain, so they wouldn't swear by God, but they would swear by heaven. They would notch it down a little, swear by earth. And so He's telling us that, you know, we make these vain promises, these empty promises. We say, "I promise to God, I swear to you, I swear on a stack of Bibles," not just one Bible, but a stack of them. Bring a stack in here. I'm going to swear on the stack. And we make all these promises, but we don't keep them. We're literally taking God's name in vain. And then, of course, people take God's name in vain by using God's name for profit rather than for His glory. And, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "There are going to be those in that day that will say to me, didn't we say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Sorry, I never knew you." So they operated in the name of Jesus, but listen, they didn't operate for the glory of Jesus. They didn't operate for the Lord. There's a huge, huge difference. Yes, we do everything in Jesus' name, but we're also careful to do it for His glory and honor. Well, see, that helps to deal with, you know, the whole segment of society that wants to have their name in lights or have their name because they helped out, they did this, they did that, you know, and we want to pat, 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 and we cater, 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 and we try to all along. Listen, if you don't get recognized, no problem. No problem. You know why? Because we're not doing it for the glory of man. Whatever we, and so many times when we do it for the glory of man, we lose our blessing anyway. Whatever we do as unto the Lord. Amen? And we're glad to be a part of the family. Listen, my dad never patted me on the back for most of what I did. It's what I was supposed to do. Oh, son, I'm so proud of you. My lands, you took the trash. Oh, my, you are amazing. Never said it. Probably said it's about time you did it. No. So we do things for him, in his name, for him. All right? Now we come to this commandment. Now, here's what's interesting. The first commandment is who we worship. The next three, no graven images. We don't take his name in vain, but we take his name in victory. We're saved in his name. We pray in his name. We praise his name. Amen? All right, so who we worship, first commandment. And again, this is sequence. This is important. First two commandments, you don't get those right, the rest of them doesn't matter. You got to start there. There's one God, and he just spoke. Anybody want to get saved right now, you should come to this altar. Man, I love it when he confirms his word, don't you? There's one God. Now listen, then, no graven image. We don't take his name in vain, but we take his name in victory. And then he says this, you got to remember the Sabbath. So here's who you worship. The next three commandments, first four are all about God, but the next three here, after who we worship, the next three deals with how we worship. So no graven images, no one rivals. We take his name not in vain, but we take it in victory. And then we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Let's talk about this quickly this morning. I want to show you some of these things. First of all, let's talk about the particular day. The day. Exodus 20 and verse number 8 says this, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath day is the seventh day. Look down in verse number 10, Exodus 20 and verse number 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now here's what I want you to understand, because there's confusion. And we talk about this. We talk about the fact that we, in our day, Christ followers, we want to know what we believe. We want to know why we believe it. Following with me here? So, the Old Testament Sabbath, hear this, was for Israel. It was for Israel. Now, I want to make this very clear. As New Testament believers, we do not worship corporate worship. We worship every day, I know, but we don't do our corporate worship on the seventh day. We do our corporate worship on the first day. The first day. The seventh day was given by God to Israel. The first day was given by God to New Testament Christ followers. And I want to show you how that works. Look at Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13. It says, the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. Look at Exodus 31 and 17. It says, it is a sign forever. Speaking of the Sabbath, it's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. The Sabbath is Jewish in character. Again, the Sabbath is the seventh day. As New Testament believers, we worship on the first day. Now, someone might ask, what gives you New Testament Christ followers the right to change the day of worship? Well, we have no right. But if the Lord God of the Sabbath has ordained to do so, then he has all the right altogether to show us how to worship. Following me? Over the thunder, you still with me? We've all heard thunder before, amen? So we'll hear the word on this. All righty, now follow along. So, let me show you some things this morning about why we worship on the first day of the week and not the seventh day. And I'm going to give you some facts, biblical facts. This is the word of God. So, these are not going to be in your notes or on the screen, so you'll need to write these down, and there's several of them. Now, here's just a little clue, and I share with you from time to time. If you'll write the reference of where the passage is at down first, it's easier to remember the book than it is to remember the reference numbers. So write the numbers down, and you'll remember the book. But let's walk through several of these, and you might want to jot these down. I had people after the first service say, Pastor, I've had people ask me about this, and you really helped me to identify how to explain to people why we worship on the first day, how we in New Testament times keep the Sabbath. So follow along with this, if you will, this morning. Fact number one, Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Mark chapter 16, verse number 9, Matthew chapter 28, and verse number 10. Fact number two, Jesus met with his disciples. He first of all met with Mary Magdalene, and then he met with his disciples on the first day of the week, Matthew 28, again there in Mark 16. The Bible says this in John 20, verses 19 and 20, that on the eighth day after his resurrection, which was the first day of the week, Jesus met with his disciples again. On the first day of the week, Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20, verse number 22. You remember when Jesus breathed on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit? And of course, most theologians will tell you that that is where the disciples had understanding of the risen Savior, of who Jesus was, salvation, if you will, because he also told that same group of people to go and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he breathed on them. They came to know him, if you will, salvation. He breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. He also commanded them to go on the day of Pentecost and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? On the first day of the week, Jesus ascends to the Father. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it was the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The canon of scriptures was completed, or the Bible, the book of Revelation was given. Maybe that terminology is better. It was given on the first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. John said it was on the Lord's day. And that's a phrase that you will never see in reference to the Old Testament Sabbath. The early church met for worship, Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, on the first day of the week. Offerings, collections, tithe offerings were received on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16. You can see there's just a few illustrations of this awesome transition from Jewish Old Testament seventh day to New Testament Lord's Day. Let me give you a few comparisons about seventh day, first day. The Old Testament seventh day commemorated the finished work of creation. The Lord's Day, the first day, commemorates Calvary. It commemorates redemption. The seventh day, the Old Testament seventh day, commemorated the beginning of natural life. The Lord's Day commemorates the beginning of new spiritual life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's a new day in Jesus. The Old Testament Sabbath spoke of life in Adam, but the New Testament Lord's Day speaks of life in Christ. The Sabbath celebrated the work of God's hand, where he created the heavens and the earth, but the first day of the week celebrates the work of God's heart, where he sent his only begotten Son to love the world. The first day of the week celebrates the grace of God. How many are glad for God's grace today? Old Testament Sabbath spoke of God's power, but first day speaks of God's grace. Sabbath was given to Israel. The Lord's Day is given to the church. Now, I'm grateful that the Lord Jesus has given us a new day. It's a new and living day. And here's why. Because Sabbath was a legal day. But New Testament Lord's Day is a loving day. The first day of the week speaks of the love and the grace of God. In case someone would think, well, I think that you Christians, you Christ followers, are taking this too far. Or maybe even people who love Christ but don't accept the teaching New Testament Lord's Day, which the Lord gave us. Sabbatarians, if you will. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He canceled the legal debt of sin. Amen. He set aside nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The cross is victorious. Praise the Lord. Listen, the devil's ship is a sinking ship. Jesus' ship is a sailing ship. Remember that. So he triumphed. Now, he moves from these statements of victory and then watch. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. Remember Peter's vision? And there was a lot of question on all the law concerning food. So he's saying, don't let anyone question you concerning food or drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a, say it with me, Sabbath. Or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We'll come back to that. The Old Testament Sabbath was a shadow of something to come. And folks, that shadow of something to come is Jesus. And Jesus changes it all. Well, let's continue on. So we see Sabbath, we see New Testament Lord's Day, and where we worship and why we worship. Let's take it to the next step. Some practical principles. I want you to see this, because I don't think we always see what I'm about to talk about when we think of remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Look at Exodus 20 and verse number 9. It says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. I'll let the shouts die down and we'll continue with the message this morning. Six days shall you work, and the seventh you rest. All right? Sometimes we see this commandment simply as promoting a day of rest. But it's more than that. 6 days shall you labor. 6 days. You know what that is? That's a command of God. 6 days we are to work. And so the same Bible that commands us to rest also commands us to work. Now hear this. All and our work is spiritual worship. See, the Bible says that whatever we do as unto the Lord. So down at Dodge's Fried Chicken, guess what? That's spiritual work. Not just because preachers love fried chicken either. My dad used to say that's how he knew he was called to preach. He woke up one day craving chicken. That's a joke, all right? But whatever you do as unto the Lord. Now, it's important that we understand that, because if we don't, we think that the Bible somehow endorses idleness or laziness, which it does not. There are two principles that's taught here, and it's work and worship. Work and worship. The Bible, now listen closely. Some of you are not going to like this, but it's the Bible. This is my opinion right now. I want to give you the Word of God. Listen to this. The Bible teaches that the man or woman who will not work is not worthy to live. The Bible refuses the idea of laziness. The person who refuses to work is not worthy to live. Now hear me. We're not talking about people who cannot work. We're talking about those who refuse to work. And we understand in our culture, in our society, there's an incredible entitlement mentality that I deserve. I don't have to work. I had a hard upbringing. I've had a hard life. Therefore, I don't have to work. The Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. You say, well, we ought to feed that man. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Bible says if a man can work, he's got to work, but if he can work and he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. What's it saying? It's saying if he gets hungry, he'll get a job. He'll find a way. Now, I know people think, well, that's got to be hard. No, it's a sin to continue to feed a person who refuses to work. Well, people say, what about world hunger? I'm not talking about world hunger. I'm not talking about people who fall on hard times. I'm not talking about people who can't work. I'm talking about people who can work, but they refuse to work. They won't work, and the Bible calls them lazy, and laziness is a sin. You know, in our culture, and our government promotes this to the extent that you can make more by not working than what you can make if you work. And that's an atrocity to a nation. Our country has gone insane. It's gone insane. Listen, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating workers out of it. This is not a political statement. I'm not making a political statement. I'm teaching, I see this as the word, the foundation of the Word of God. You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. The government cannot take and give to anyone. The government cannot give to anyone that it first doesn't take from someone else. And nothing will kill the morale or the initiative of a country any more than a nation where half the people believe that they don't need to work and the other half the people work and they have the idea, I'm working my tail off, but I end up giving to people who should be working. They just don't like the job that's available to them. They won't work, so they expect me to work so they can live their life. And it undermines our country. It weakens us. God had a simple solution, and it's called work. And he said, 6 days will you work, and then there's a day of rest. There's a principle here. There's a principle here of work. And again, you say, Pastor, that's hard-hearted. Listen. What's the Bible saying? 6 days shall you work. God's gift to mankind is work. Now, I know it's a part of the curse, but it's a gift. You leave me to myself all day long, I'm going to get in trouble. People mess up because they don't work. Idle mind, the devil's workshop. People spend all day on social media and wonder why their relations are screwed up. I'll tell you why. They're sitting behind a computer. There's no relationship. There's no connection. What would cause there to be greater stability for our homes, for our nation, is work. It's God's idea. This isn't my idea, and I'm not running for an office. This is God's idea. 6 days you work, then you have a day of rest. Now, on this day of rest, what do we call it? It's a day of worship. It's a day of worship. Now, let's talk about worship. Because it's the very nature of man to worship. How do we and why do we worship? Well, let me tell you quickly. We work and then we worship. We come together first day of the week and we worship. And let me tell you what worship does. Worship does something for us spiritually. It replenishes. It causes spiritual vitality. My dad at times would carry what seemed to be the burden of the world. My dad was a serious man. Now, he loved to laugh, and he loved life, and he loved sports, and had a great time. But my dad was yet a very firm and a very intense man. And I've heard him say there's times he's gone to church, he's carrying the burden of the family. He was working 40 hours a week at that time early on, and he was pastoring a church and speaking 4 and 5 times a week and going to Bible school at the same time. And he was consumed. He was consumed with the call of God, yet the church wasn't big enough to be able to support him. So he's working at this cheese factory, and he'd say, I might be a little weary, and I might have the burden of the world. He said, I go to church, and he said, all of a sudden they'd start singing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. He said, I start tapping my toe, start clapping my hand, and all of a sudden he said, man, the joy and my spirit would get replenished. Amen. There's something about coming together and singing and worshiping lifts our spirit. I do it when I'm by myself, but there ain't nothing in the world like doing it with you. It's nothing in the world like having our band play and the Spirit of God and the touch of God. It replenishes us. Amen. Not only does it replenish us, but let me tell you something else it does to us. It helps us to refresh our soul. I'm a spirit. I worship God. He breathes into my spirit, but he also refreshes my soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions. We live in a world that is so high-strung, so volatile. We live in a world that's on sleeping pills and antidepressants and tranquilizers. Americans consume millions. I'm not here to condemn. I understand that there's true mental illness. This isn't an indictment against that. I want to prove my point with this. I was reading from the Journey of Clinical Psychiatric Reports. It's something that I just enjoy reading on a day. No, I never read it. But I was reading it in preparation for this message. But here's what it said. 69% of people on antidepressants do not suffer from MDD, which is major depression disorder. What it's saying is they don't have true depression, but there's stress and there's anxieties. There's life that's coming at them. And so we medicate, we self-medicate, we do all these things, when in reality, let me tell you, greatest thing you can do for your emotional, mental health is be in church, is come and worship, is place priority, because there is a refreshing that happens. I don't know this is true, but I read this. I read that in some zoos that the monkeys are having to be given tranquilizers at the end of the day after they've watched people all day long. Hey, do you know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is someone who, having lost sight of his aim, redoubles his effort. Think about it. Someone who's lost sight of their aim, they redouble their effort. What are you saying, preacher? Faster, faster, faster. Go, 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 go. Isn't it interesting how the Lord's day? Now, I understand we live in a place where there's seasonal work and the demands. This isn't about bringing guilt. Please understand that. I get that. But let me say this. I'm amazed at how many people wouldn't dare take a day off work, but they'll take the Lord's day off. They'll save their vacation, but they'll take the Lord's day. And somehow think that justified because I'm tired. See, we need replenish, we need refresh, we need to rest. We need to rest. I really believe coming to the Lord's Day will help you. It'll help you two ways. Number one, it'll help you rest your body. And number two, some of you can't sleep at home, but you sleep real good at church. And here's what I want to tell you. I used to be offended by that. I'm not at all. When I see you sleeping, I say, well, thank you, Lord. They can't sleep at home, but they can come here, and I can be a blessing to them. And they'll wake up at the end and at least have to hear the altar call and the song. Amen. There's something about rest that comes to our bodies when we commit it to the Lord's day. I've never understood not coming to church because we're tired. Because when we're together with God's people, there's that replenishing of our spirit, the refreshing of our soul, and there's rest in our bodies. You know, the Jews, they had 1,521 ways they couldn't break the Sabbath. You couldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. If you got a tack in your shoe, you had to stop and take it out, lest you would be guilty of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. You could swallow vinegar. If you had a toothache, though, you had to swallow it quick. You couldn't put it in your mouth because that would be practicing medicine. If you had a flea bite, if there's a flea on you, gnawing on you, you just had to leave it there, lest you be accused of hunting on the Sabbath. No fire could be kindled, no matter how cold it was. If an ox fell in the ditch, you could get him out. But if a man fell in the ditch, you had to wait till the next day. You know, you read all kinds of legalism. None of that speaks of joy to me. But you know what? The Lord's Day. Man, I love you. I'm so grateful you put up with me. I'm so grateful that you give me the privilege to stand up here and preach. I'm so grateful to have you for friends and be in relationships. I thank God. It brings joy, joy, joy to be in fellowship with the Lord's people, to be a part of a community of believers. Amen? Sure it does. The Lord's Day is a day of gladness. It's a day of love. It's a day of service to the Lord. It's a holy day. It's not a holiday. But yet we've prostituted our spiritual heritage, and we've sacrificed the Lord's day for pleasure, leisure. And you know what? People are wore out today, not because they work. They're wore out because they had so much leisure. Their leisure wears them out. So what's happened? People say, well, Pastor, can I, you know, when it comes to this, what can I do? Can I do this? Can I do that? I'm not even going to mention one of them. And listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do, because if I tell you what to do, that's what the Sabbath, it was all legalism. I'm going to say, you need to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. But I'd say, remember these things. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And then the second thing is this. The New Testament church, they were faithful to meet on the Lord's Day. And so, are you doing the things that you need to be doing concerning the Lord's Day that give Him glory? The prophecy, let me just highlight this. Colossians 2, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions to food and drink or with regard to the festival or the new moon or the Sabbath. All right, we talked just a little bit. Now, watch this. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, the Sabbath was a shadow of Jesus. Remember me talking to you a couple weeks ago about Liz and I being on vacation? We were standing there in front of the Monte Carlo Casino. Too fancy and rich and got dressed too nice for me to even step on the steps. But I met two Jewish men standing there and struck up a conversation with them. And we had a great conversation. One of the things we talked about, I told him I was doing a series on the Ten Commandments. And if you'll remember, he told me, he said, "You Americans, you only keep 7 commandments." And I said, "Oh, no, I'm preaching 10 commandments." He goes, "Yeah, but you only believe 7. Of course, the first 2 has to do with, you know, Jesus. You don't think we believe, you know, other gods. Jesus is another God because they don't believe Jesus has come. And then the other commandment is this, remember the Sabbath. And because we're not Sabbatarians, but because we worship on the first day, that we don't keep this commandment." But that's totally wrong. I do keep this commandment. Because Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. And so Jesus is my Sabbath, therefore I honor the Sabbath every day of my life. My rest is in him. Amen. Amen.